Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I'll have reference to a number of passages tonight in our study. There are two that will be primary, and you may wish to turn to them in the book of John. One will be from the 13th chapter, and the other will come from the 15th. Tonight I want to continue and conclude a lesson on the testing of our discipleship. Now, we profess to be Christians, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's 11 and verse 26. But it is more to being a disciple of Christ than just simply claiming to be a disciple of Christ. We want to be truly and genuinely His disciple. Now, our first lesson, we defined a disciple. A disciple is one who believes in the doctrine or the discipline of his master or of his teacher. He is a follower of that teacher. He is a learner. He is an imitator. He is one who is a servant of his master. And so Christ is our master and he is our teacher. And we, as his disciples, we learn of him. We follow after him. We imitate him. And we strive to conform our lives according to his law or his discipline. Christ has given certain marks of true discipleship. And these things are not matters that are optional, my beloved brethren. These are things that the Lord has put a great deal of emphasis upon them. And the two that we discussed last Sunday night was that we must bear our cross, a voluntary undertaking of assuming responsibilities. And please keep that in mind, because that will be very important before the service is over. The assuming of our opportunities of doing the work that needs to be done, of deliberately choosing to take whatever comes in order to be a follower of Christ. He called for our loyalty to even be above the nearest and dearest ties that we have in this life. That's one of the marks of discipleship. The other that we discussed last week was that of a continuing obedience. It is not enough to simply obey the gospel of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. That brings us an entrance into the relationship of a disciple of Christ, and that's what makes us Christians. But there must be faithfulness on our part. There must be the keep on keeping on disposition within our hearts, and that too is the result of a deliberate, willful, voluntary decision on our part. Now, Christ has taught both of those things, and he has taught two other tests of discipleship to which I would call our attention briefly tonight. Look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And the things that I'll be bringing to our mind are not new with us, but they evidently need to be repeated over and over again. Verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to the other." Now, brethren, I would have you to take in your Bible possibly, and with your pen, circle that little word, "if." Discipleship is a conditional matter. That is, if we meet certain conditions, then we can rightfully claim to be a disciple of Christ. But on the other hand, if we do not meet these conditions, wherein is our legitimate claim of being a disciple of Christ? This is a condition, then. This matter of love that he mentions here is something that must prevail among the brethren. Here's a way that we can know whether or not we are truly his disciple. You'll notice that he said, "A new commandment I give unto you." Christ was not the first to teach people to love one another. Back in the Old Testament, people were taught to love one another. The newness of the commandment of Christ was in the quality of that love. You'll notice he says that you love one another as I have loved you. The love that Jesus Christ has for us was unselfish. In fact, it was sacrificial. It was total. It was willing. It was voluntary. And this is the kind of love that we have or should have. in our hearts toward our brethren. And he's talking to those who were his followers here, and he urges them that you love one another. Brethren, let me suggest to you tonight that there is no group of people anywhere on the face of the earth that has more reason to love one another than Christian people. And it's becoming increasingly apparent that there's no people on the face of the earth that needs to love one another more than Christian people. We have the same Father. We are members of the same family. We've been bought by the same blood. We're taught to speak the same things and to be of the same mind and to be of the same judgment. We enjoy the same spiritual blessings. We have the same hope in our heart. We have that anticipation of being rewarded with heaven. We have all of these things because we fight the same battle. We're side by side in the army of the Lord. We have the same enemies. And no people on earth have a greater need to love one another than do we. And I'll tell you why that's so. Another analogy of God's people is that of a body. And a body has many members. And when we are members of the same body, when one member suffers, we all suffer. And when one member has cause for rejoicing, we all rejoice. And when the devil might be successful in tempting and ensnaring even one of our brothers or sisters in the Lord, we're all pained and afflicted by that. And on the other hand, when there is one brother or sister that resists the devil, that he will flee from them. And they resist, as we sing, some temptation strong. We are all encouraged and we are all strengthened by that. And brethren, we face a common foe. Not only is the devil our adversary, but those who have chosen to neglect the things of God and follow the ways of the devil have nothing but contempt for people who have voluntarily decided to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Surely we are aware that there be foes of Christianity. They will do anything and say anything and leave no stone unturned to defame the faith and to defame the faithful and to reduce the Lord Jesus Christ from his pedestal as being the Son of God. Christianity, the religion that God has given through Christ, the morals that he taught, the laws that he taught, the church that he established, these things are savagely attacked in our world. They are ridiculed, they are scoffed at, they are scorned, they are mocked, they are brought under every kind of bombardment you can think of, and that's not news to you. But I simply cite that to you for the reason we need to stand together in unity and in love. I am convinced that if Christian people do not stand together, then while they're apart, they're going to fall. We will not be able to resist all the forces of evil trying to stand by ourselves, even though we must strive, even if we have to stand by ourselves. Now, let's realize that we live, as surely you already are aware, in a world that is overwhelmingly hostile to the teachings of Christ. There are many that will give lip service to Christ and to the church, but when it comes down to following what the Bible, the only source of authority by which we can read concerning Christ and the church, they really don't have much knowledge and even less use for the Bible. People want to do their own thing and go their own way. They like what they like and they want what they want and they'll have what they like and what they want. God's word notwithstanding. That simply means that we must have brotherly love one for the other. And when we do have this kind of brotherly love, we will seek to bless each other. That is, to be helpful to each other. And when there are those that stumble, we will strive to restore those that stumble. We will serve each other. We will try to enrich the lives of each other. It is this love that our Lord expects of us that furnishes the very basis for our communion and for our fellowship together. But on the other hand, when there's a lack of brotherly love, I don't think there can be any refutation of the comment whatsoever that our discipleship is defective. Where there's envy, where there's strife, where there's jealousy, where there's backbiting, where there is division, where there exists ill feeling, where there is hostility, where there's a lack of congeniality, where there is rebellion against doctrine, where there's the sowing of discord, where there's the undercurrent and the lack of cooperation in the work that needs to be done, that reflects a far worse situation. Those are symptoms. Those things are bad, but they're symptoms of something worse. And that something worse is a lack of brotherly love and concern for each other. Now, brethren, we talk about brotherly love. We should talk about brotherly love, but we should strive to be very careful to make sure it's not just all talk. We must act toward one another in a brotherly fashion. How in the world does God look upon brethren that won't even speak to one another? How in the world must God look upon brethren that won't even shake hands with one another? How in the world will God look upon brethren that won't even associate with one another? Does that reflect brotherly love? Do you really think that that meets the condition of discipleship that our Lord has spelled out here? Why, certainly you know that it does not and cannot. Now, Jesus made allowances in His teaching for circumstances where this fellowship of brethren is disrupted by those who would be offensive. But you also note that even when there are those that would offend, that does not justify the casting aside of brotherly love. Now, there's a difference between loving and approving. God loves everybody. God doesn't approve of everybody. God always loves me and loves you. But when we don't do like God would have us to live, He certainly doesn't approve of us. And there are those that betimes would disrupt the brotherly love that should be in evidence. And when that is true, then we have this task to lovingly seek to restore and to recover and to bring about reconciliation and happiness and peace one with the other again. And if there be those that would break fellowship and persist in the breaking of that fellowship, the Lord has provided they are to be withdrawn from, because brotherly love is to dominate. It is to reign. It's not right for the church to be disturbed because some brother or sister or brothers and sisters simply don't want to get along together and create strife and hostility toward one another. That's disrupting to the entire body, not just those who are involved. Now, brother, what I'm talking to you about here is, well, we might say it's the badge. Like a sheriff wears a badge and you let you know he's the sheriff. Or somebody has on a uniform and lets you know that he's in a particular service of some sort. Brotherly love, individually and collectively, is a badge of discipleship of Christ. And without that badge, wherein do we have the justified claim to say, I am an imitator, I am a follower of Christ? Just how do you think Christ would treat your brethren? Well, you know how Christ would treat your brethren. And if we be followers in His footsteps, that's the way we're to treat our brethren. Another test that our Lord gave is found here in John the 15th chapter. And the 8th verse. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Now here's another mark of those who are disciples. You know, the life of a Christian is for the purpose of glorifying God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, even so let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is the role of the Christian life to produce good and to do the things that are good. And this is the test of just how genuine our discipleship is. I would persuade you that being a Christian, following the faith, the religion of Jesus Christ, is the most practical way for a person to live his life. When God, through Christ, presented to mankind the way of Jesus Christ, God understands man, He knows man, He had made man, and He provided for that which man needs and which satisfies and which accommodates that which man must have. The religion of Jesus Christ, somewhat in contrast to the old Mosaic law, went beyond the overt observable actions of a person's life. The religion of Christ even penetrated the heart of man. It converted the heart of man. Jesus came and taught with the perception that when the heart is right, then there is a possibility and a likelihood that the life will be right. But the life can't be right when the heart is bad and the heart is evil. And Jesus Christ taught us how to purify the heart. He admonished us to be pure in heart. And where our treasure is, there's where our heart will be also. But here we're talking about fruit bearing. Fruit bearing is something that is a result of a good heart, but it's the outward observable things of our lives. It's the manifestations of the character and quality of the inner man. Brethren, we have no right. We've not been given the prerogative. We do not have the power, nor should we make the attempt to judge where we can't judge. We should not attempt to judge another person's heart. It's wrong to even attempt to do so, according to Matthew chapter 7. And you will recall that the Lord said to Samuel on one occasion, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. But man can, does, and must make judgments on the outward appearance. Man can, must, judge the fruit that is born in a person's life. Now, the Lord said not to judge, and when He said that, He meant we're not to judge by our standards. We're not to try to judge where we don't have the right nor power. But the Lord did teach us to judge fruit that is born. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and also Matthew 12, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, a good tree brings forth good fruit. An evil tree will bring forth evil fruit. You know, Jesus taught what we call the parable of the sower, where the sower went forth to sow, and the seed fell upon various and sundry kinds of soil. Some hard ground, stony ground, thorny ground. Some fell on good ground. Now, that good ground brought forth plentifully. It brought forth in varying amounts, depending upon the quality of the ground. But when the ground was bad, it didn't produce. But when the ground was good, why, it did bring forth fruit. You will remember how Jesus, on one occasion, was walking along with His apostles, and He denounced a fig tree. He cursed that fig tree. Now, I said that one time, and a little boy came up afterwards and said, Brother Boyd, Jesus didn't curse. Well, let me explain in case there's never somebody getting this idea. No, Jesus didn't curse in the sense that He used profanity, but Jesus pronounced a curse and a condemnation against a certain fig tree. And why did He do that? Because the fig tree, by its leaves, had given evidence that it was bearing fruit, and yet when He got there, it was a hypocrisy. It pretended to be or looked like it was doing what it really wasn't doing. It didn't bear any fruit. Jesus is not pleased when His people do not bear fruit. You remember John the Baptist, when he was preaching to the Jewish people, making ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. He told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, bring forth therefore fruit meet or suitable, which was companionable, which was consistent with repentance. A person can't claim to have repented and just keep on in the kind of life that he's been living if that life was wicked. This is part of the fruit of true discipleship, is a changed life. Now in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, or chapter 1, Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we, that's Christians, continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead, that is separated to sin, live any longer therein? My beloved brothers and sisters, it is the most inconsistent thing in the world for a Christian to go out here and be seen and to partake of sinful things of this world. It is absolutely abominable in the sight of God, and it's hurtful to the cause of Christ and to other brethren, for a person to get himself drunk or to be lying and cursing and committing adultery and all sorts of sins that are characteristic of those who don't care anything about the soul and care anything about the Lord. We are to walk, that is, to live as He walked. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. This simply means that a thief, well, if he becomes a Christian, he won't steal anymore. A person that's immoral, he becomes a Christian, he will live according to morality from that time on. This means if a person's heart is full of hate, he will drive out that hate by learning to love. The worldly will abandon worldliness. The drunkard will cease to drink. The idolater will abandon his idols and turn to the true God. You don't keep on in the same kind of wicked life if you're going to bear fruit to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. I called your attention just now, having looked at those two passages in John to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 gives us one of the many catalogs that the Holy Spirit has given of many sins, which in this chapter He refers to as the works of the flesh. But beginning with verse 22, He also lists a number of qualities, what He calls the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, this is what the Spirit produces. If one follows the Spirit by being taught the Word that came through the Spirit, this is the good that He's going to produce in his life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I think we might turn over here while we're looking at some of these fruits to 2 Peter chapter 1. Here the Apostle Peter is writing to Christian people. He is urging them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not right, brethren, to become a Christian and then just stay like you've always been. You're expected to grow and become more and more like Christ in your living. And so he says here in beginning of verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if, there's that word again, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn that around a little bit. If these things be in you, you won't be unfruitful. What if these things are not characteristic of our lives? Could we say that we're bearing the right fruit? Indeed not. And we're not bearing the right fruit and our lives don't exemplify these things and we don't live according to these things. By what right do we justifiably really claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? The point of these four tests of discipleship that Jesus has given can possibly be summed up this way, brethren. Christianity is not just a creed. Christianity is not just some code to follow. Christianity is a personal and collective crusade to promote and live righteousness in the midst of a sinful and wicked world. Now that's what it means to be a Christian. And that's what God expects of those who profess to be Christians. We are redeemed people. We just sang the song, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How thankful we are. That means we've been bought back. We sold our souls to Satan by sinning. But the Lord has come. He died on the cross. He paid the price. The price was His own blood. He bought us back. We are redeemed people. That's what the church is, the company of the redeemed. But being one of the redeemed, we assume obligations. We assume responsibilities. We assume duties. And we are expected to discharge those duties. As we spoke this morning, we may not be able to do many great things in the eyes of the world, but we can do what we can do, and we are expected to do what we can do, and the Lord is looking to His people to see to it that His work is done in this world. And that's what it is, to bear fruit. Only that discipleship that is ceaseless, constant, continuing in the service of the Master by being of service and of benefit to others, that is solicitous of His will in their own personal life, that is solicitous of others to also be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that is fervent and that is forceful and determined to bear the right fruit in life, that person is a true disciple. And without that, brethren, we simply fail the test of discipleship that our Lord has taught in the passages that we've looked at. How then can we know we are a true disciple? Well, only the Master can really tell us. And what have we learned? We learn that we are a true disciple when we take up His cross, when we follow Him, when we follow Him daily, when our loyalty is to Christ above and beyond anything and everything, anyone and everyone else. When we put what He calls first things first, that's a mark of discipleship. Our Lord said the mark of discipleship is not just to begin, as most of us have started on the road toward heaven as a disciple now of Christ. It is to continue. It is to be faithful. There is no message that needs to be heard among the brotherhood more than the message that if you're an unfaithful Christian, you have no hope of heaven. And I'm sure, because I've talked with many people through the years, that there are a lot of people who think that simply because sometime in the past they've been baptized and maybe they went along pretty well for a while, but now they've quit and all they're lackadaisical and inconsistent and half-hearted about it all, that somewhere or another they still find contentment, peace, and happiness, that all is well with their soul. Friend, if you think that, you are so sorely deceived. You can't get to heaven like that. You may well be a baptized believer, and that's good. But a true disciple is continuous in his obedience. And a true disciple has the right kind of heart that produces the right kind of life. He has love for the brethren. He looks out for what is best for the church. He looks out for what is best for others that are members of the church. He sacrifices himself for the benefit of others and their spiritual welfare. And he produces good fruit in his life, not to his own honor, not to his own glory, not for the applause and the praise of men. That would be hypocritical. That would be wrong. The Lord condemned that. But we do the things that we do as the Lord has taught them in order to bring glory unto God. That's bearing right kind of fruit. Now, if we'll do these things, as Jesus had said, then shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And what if we don't do those things? What will they know about us? Though we say, though we pretend, though we say that we're His disciples, if that isn't characteristic of our lives, then every one of us need to examine ourselves. I look at me, you look at you, in the light of the mirror of God's Word. What is the quality and the genuineness, or lack of it, of our discipleship? May it be that everybody here will examine their own life, examine their own associations, examine their own attitudes. Brethren, our soul salvation depends upon being a true disciple of Christ. There's no other way to go to heaven except by and through Him. May this be some thoughts that will assist us and help us, therefore, in being the right kind of disciple, the right kind of Christian. If you're here tonight and you've never yet begun your walk as a disciple of Christ, you're not yet a Christian. That means you haven't yet obeyed the gospel. Not having obeyed the gospel, you're not a member of the saved, the church, the redeemed. In order to be saved, you must, sometime in your life, you're going to have to obey that gospel, and you're not going to get to heaven by dismissing it and putting it off and saying it's not essential and optional and going some other way. You can't get to heaven that way. You go God's way or you don't go. And the same thing is true for you, the same thing is true with me. And then having been baptized into Christ, arise to walk in that new life, a new creature in Christ, doing those things that reflect true discipleship in Christ. If you once started and faltered along the way, why, the Lord is so gracious that He extends His hand, as it were, to you, and you can be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. Greg's going to lead us in our song. There may be one or more here tonight. You know, and God knows, and maybe the brethren know, that you are not in a right relationship with God, but there's no reason that any accountable soul leave this premises tonight not being right with God. Won't you take advantage of this opportunity?